want to read from Luke 15, the first two verses of Luke 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." When we keep talking about the Spirit of God doing a new thing in this city these days, and when we keep mentioning the fact that God is visiting Detroit this summer, right now, in a very special way, it's very important that we understand exactly what is meant by saying God visits a city. Exactly what God does when he visits a city. So that everybody knows that we're not talking about lightning and thunder and earthquakes. God can visit a city with redemptive power and speak to it and touch it. And yet the vast majority of people in that city have no conception of what took place. No idea that God was there. Because when God visits a city in the spirit of his Son, he does it in a very peculiar way. He comes to the people in that city that everybody else forgets. He comes to the people in that city that are left behind by the multitudes. Nobody pays any attention to them. And he gives special attention to those people. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Now, who cares about the poor? A lot of people say they care about the poor, but who really cares about the poor? What does it matter what happens to the poor? And yet Jesus goes first to the poor. He has sent me to preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And even this he does in a very simple, undramatic, unrevolutionary way. You don't make headlines by going to the folks in convalescent homes, by spending time with the people who live on the side streets. And yet when Jesus comes to town, that's exactly what he does. He goes to these forgotten souls. John the Baptist just couldn't believe it. John's sitting in prison, he's getting reports about what Jesus is doing. The Jesus of Nazareth that he announced to the world as the one who was to take away its sins, the Messiah. Now the reports come in that all Jesus is doing is fooling around with these nobodies. Now John had set things up for a coup, and Jesus is blowing it. "Are you the one who is to come, or do we look for another?" he says, through his messengers to Jesus. And Jesus answered, "Go and tell John again the things which you see and hear. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor," there they are again, the poor, "have the good news preached to them. Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind." And now comes the crowning blow. Luke 15. In Luke 15, we see that the tax collectors, who were the absolutely unwanted people of Israel, and sinners are all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the scribes and the Pharisees, who were the church people, deeply religious men, men who were praying for and looking for the kingdom of God, see Jesus with these tax collectors and sinners and are thereby convinced that Jesus just can't possibly be of any importance in the economy of God because he receives sinners and eats with them. And so Jesus spends the remainder, which is really the entire 15th chapter of Luke, trying to clue these people in, showing them what the kingdom of God really is here for. It is here for the precise purpose of finding the lost, saving the sinner, remembering the forgotten. There is joy in heaven, more joy in heaven, over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons, in quotations, who need no repentance. And so, we wonder who's able to understand, who's able to look at that cross and see what's going on. Nobody can understand what's happening on that cross except the people who know that they are sinners. Only those who acknowledge themselves truly, not just with their mouths, but with their hearts, to be sinners, can understand what's happening on that cross. They're the only ones who have any idea of the value of that shed blood, who have some inkling of the tremendous burden Jesus bears in his own body as he carries in that body the sins of the world. They're the only ones who have any idea of the awful, God-forsaken loneliness that was undergone by the Son of God as the Father himself turns away his face from the sins of the world as they've been laid now on his Son, and his Son carries them down into death. Who else can understand these things but those whose consciences are still alive enough to be troubled? Who else is ripe for the comfort of that blood but those who know that there is no other comfort in this world? Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Now the thing which our Lord is doing in the city of Detroit and its suburbs at this hour is precisely what he talks about in Luke 15, and exactly what he was actually doing during his ministry to Israel 20 centuries ago. Jesus is walking through the streets and lanes of the city, through the bodies of his children, his disciples, finding those who are lost, who are forgotten, who are the misfits, who are pushed aside. And if we are going to be of any value to God, never mind what value you may think you are to man, in this ministry, then we're going to be walking that lowly road with him. We're going to be out there with him seeking these people who nobody else pays any attention to. For this reason, most of us, if not all of us, in this assembly right now, have been given by God at least one good, long season in our lives when we've known what it is to be forgotten. You look around and say, well, sure, I did, but he didn't, she didn't. Don't kid yourself. How was it with you? Most of the time, nobody had any idea what was going on inside your heart. They thought you were having a ball. They had no idea what was going on in you, nor did they care. It seemed like nobody cared about us. Nobody needed us. Sometimes it even seemed as if God forgot about us. And should there be people like that in this assembly right now, the word of the Lord to you is that your days of walking in that lonely desert are now over. God is ministering his presence to you this day. And God is going to comfort you. And he's going to give you a vision of the things that are in store for you, even on this side of your Lord's return. But the value is this season of awful loneliness. And once you've tasted such a season, you never forget it. Is that after that, you at least have an inkling of what is being gone through by these people who are experiencing far more forgottenness by this world than you ever knew. The value of these times of loneliness that we have gone through is that we can now get a sense of it. There are people in this city and its suburbs who are, you know, who are really out of it. Now, we're not talking about some elaborate program of social justice. We're not talking about war on poverty or women's rights or welfare reform right now. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about one person at a time. We're talking about that one lost sheep, that one lost coin. We're talking about that prodigal. We're talking about the Lazarus who sits at your gate waiting for some attention from you. We're talking about Mary Magdalene waiting in the shadows for somebody to come along and give her some hope before she throws herself in the river. We're talking about the man who lives among the tombs. These are the ones who get special attention from God. Well, now it doesn't look like they're getting special attention from God. Lazarus certainly didn't appear to be getting any special attention from God until he got to the other side of death. And the man who dwelt among the tombs didn't look like he was getting any attention from God until Jesus came along. But praise God, Jesus does come along. Always. And he comes along through you and me. And if we won't listen to his spirit as he tells us to open our eyes to those people, then he'll raise up somebody who will. He'll do that. If we will concentrate our hearts in obedience to our Lord on seeking those forgotten ones, the ones who are less forgotten by the world will find their way automatically to us. Jesus didn't go out looking for Nicodemus. Nicodemus came looking for Jesus. Jesus didn't go out searching for the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler found his way to the Lord. And that doesn't mean Jesus didn't love Nicodemus or the rich young ruler, but this is the way it works. If we will faithfully and diligently bring in the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind, if we will diligently go out there and find that lost sheep, that lost coin, that prodigal son, all the Nicodemuses and all the Josephs of Arimathea and all the rich young rulers will somehow find their way to that blinding light of God. They'll come. So the message is, look, stop trying to convince that important friend of yours of the gospel. You've been trying to ram down his throat. You've been talking to him and talking. You've told him and told him. Nothing has happened. Leave him be for a while. And go out and get that little old nobody, that little man that nobody pays any attention to, that dirty eccentric, that repulsive woman, that bore. Spend some time with those people. Share the good things of God with those people. And next thing you know, your hard-headed friend will come around asking a few questions too. When we go out on the streets, I'm sure everybody experiences this, the majority of people go right by. You know, maybe they'll take a tract or something if you shove it right in front of them, you know, to get you off their back. But they're on their way to the latest bargain. Then there are those who insult you. And then there are those who threaten you. But there are always, praise God, a few. You know, here comes a little man that he's just so glad to have somebody to talk to. And so you talk to him. And here comes a little old lady that's so burdened down with problems and guilt, she just doesn't know what to do. These are the ones that we're sent to. For reasons of his own, God has included us, praise his name, in this last harvest of the kingdom. And it's a beautiful harvest. It's a supernatural, miraculous harvest that he's bringing about right now. That's from heaven's viewpoint. But don't ever get the idea that this last harvest is going to be dramatic and impressive to the world, because it won't. Not to the world. As far as the world is concerned, all we're doing is going out there, we're going to be harvesting the dregs. We're going to be walking behind, cleaning the field, finding a little soul here and a little soul there that Satan and his army, in their sick pride, considered worthless. We're going to be finding that second cousin who spent the last 10 years of his life in an institution. We're going to be bumping into some of our fellow misfits from our high school class. We're going to get acquainted with the neighborhood nag. We're going to be drinking coffee with the most disagreeable man on the whole block. And we are going to bring these people to the one place on earth where they are truly welcome, the kingdom of God. You think we're kind of funny looking now? Wait till you see this crowd in about two, three, 4 months from now. We're going to even be funnier looking. And as the lost sinners, the misfits of this world, find their place at the banquet table of the Lord, in our midst, we are going to begin to hear music that comes straight from heaven. singing from voices that are not human, shouts of praise that will come like the thunder of the sea, harpers playing on harps, and they will sing a new song as Babylon crumbles down. And this earth is wreathed in judgment. Just so, I tell you, there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. And that one sinner will repent if we will go out and find him and bring him home. And that's exactly what the Spirit of God is telling us to do today, not next week, right now. Let's wait upon him in prayer. We just ask, Father, that you'll help us by the Spirit's power to get our eyes off the grandiose, off the big, off the impressive, off the dramatic, off these things that make us look like something in the eyes of other men. And help us to see that path where our Lord walks and to follow it into oblivion and to serve him. If nobody understands, nobody appreciates, nobody pats us on the back, nobody calls us by name. And as we do these things, oh God, we just know that you're going to give us a harvest. And now we thank you and praise you for that harvest. And in the name of Jesus, we just ask that you'll raise up more and more laborers for that harvest, Father. And finally, we pray, oh God, that you won't allow us to excuse ourselves from it and be left out. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.